at Acts the 16th chapter first, would you? And look with me. Let's start at, verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25. Now I want you to underline that says at midnight. I just want you to make a mental note. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's band was loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them out into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now just hold your hand here because you want to look at something in that in a little bit. But look over in Matthew, the 10th chapter, if you would please. And I want you to look at verse number 27. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse number 27. He said, What? And this is Jesus saying this. What I tell you, now watch this, in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I want to preach to you tonight, God helping me, a message called Lessons I Learned in the Classroom of Darkness. Father in heaven, please help me. I really want to be a blessing, and I believe you want to speak to hearts and help and encourage the saints of God. So I come, dear Lord, please help me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, and may, Father, the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and help all of us tonight. May we see Jesus, I pray, in his name. Amen. I don't know. The preacher said something even from the pulpit a few minutes ago, and when he's talking about people and having prayer needs and so on, and he said most of us probably have been there. And the real truth is all of us have been sometime in our life in a place where it's been very, very difficult, either through suffering, maybe it's through trouble, maybe it's through some kind of a problem that's come into your life and so on. And everybody has been in a dark hour, in a dark hour. And so I want to just talk to you about some of the things that we can learn from the Bible about what to do in the classroom of darkness. It's going to be a little teachy tonight, but I want to share some things I learned in the classroom of darkness. First of all, let me give you some things to think about. All right. Midnight is the end of one day and the beginning of another. Right? It's the end of one day and beginning of another. And so therefore, when the darkness of an hour comes upon us, we really need to look at it as a new day of learning something about God's grace and God's help and God's blessing. That God has a new life for us. There's something new going to come out of this. It's not the end of the world. It's not the end of our day. It's not a time to put a gun to our head. It's a time to drop to our knees and talk to God and find out that God has something that we're going to learn about him that's going to be invaluable to our life and our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this also, in the beginning of the new day of trials and testing and heartache and suffering is when we really need to have the right relationship with God Almighty. Sometimes when we wander a bit and we're just kind of walking our own life and doing our own thing, sometimes when the trouble comes, we're caught a little short and we're not ready for that. And we have to go get alone with God and say, God, what's going on? And I need your help and so on. And that's what God will use, a trial. Sometimes just draw him to himself and teach us about himself. I thought about this. Here's another lesson I learned. Midnight is not the darkest hour of the night. But it is when you know it's going to get darker if God doesn't do something. Can I say that again? Midnight is not the darkest hour of the night, of the day. But it is when we know that it's going to get darker if God doesn't do something. And in my own life, I know that there's been trials and difficulties. I remember in my own life, my first wife, Bonnie, we were married for 47 years. And I remember when the classroom door opened and we walked into it. And that was in Alaska when we were there. And I was holding a family life conference for Brother Duffett at the Bible Baptist Church in Fairbanks, Alaska. Great man, great church. And my wife and I were there, and she was speaking, and I was speaking. And we're going through one of the stores there in the afternoon and kind of killing time. And all of a sudden, she just bent over and let out a scream. I mean, literally a scream, scared me to death, and so on. And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I've been having these pains," and so on. So we went home and, of course, got a hold of the doctor. And make a long story short, she ended up having an operation. And they found out that she was in the third stage of ovarian cancer, and it got dark. It really got dark. And so from then, of course, we had the care and all that goes with that situation, trying to see if God, in His goodness and mercy, would spare her life and so on. We did all the doctors could do. We went everything and did everything we thought God wanted us to do. But God chose to take her home. And she only lived 5 months and 2 weeks, and she went to be with the Lord. And that was 3 weeks short of 47. Can I tell you, that was a very, very dark hour in my life? There's no words I can express to you how that felt. I didn't know at the same time, there, not an hour and a half drive from me, Linda and her husband, he came down cancer, and he had been sick for several months with cancer, and she was also in the classroom of darkness and so on. Then I remember as we went through that and the darkness of the hour, and I can tell you a few minutes about some of the things God did for me in that classroom at that time. But also, I went and had, like every man ought to have, a check on his prostate and so on, because you get old, there's a real good possibility that you need to take a check on it. So I did, and they came up and said, "Your PSA is real high," and so on. So they treated it, thought it might be just some kind of a virus or something like that, and it didn't. And they said, "No, you're going to have a biopsy." So I had a biopsy. Had a biopsy on Friday. And the doctor said, "Now, if you get a fever," he said, "call me." Well, I got a fever. I got 102 fever. And I called him, and he said, "Mr. Schindler, get to the hospital right now. Call an ambulance. Get in the car. Go to the hospital right now. Get to the emergency," and so on. And I ended up spending 5 days in intensive care. And they found out I had bacteria in my blood, as well as having a urinary tract infection, and almost died in that hospital. And again, I found myself in the classroom of darkness. See, and then after I got out of that, they said, "Well, you have cancer," so they set up these radiation treatments. So they tell me I've got to have 46 radiation treatments. And so I started having radiation treatments. And so I'm in the classroom of darkness again. And but on the 10th of 46, I ended up in the hospital with open heart surgery. Almost died. In fact, the doctor came down to my wife in the waiting room and said, "Your husband should be dead. You need to pray. You need to get people praying. We don't know if he'll live through this." So my wife now entered into the classroom of darkness. And she was there. And, of course, thank God for God's people and the pastor and everybody that prayed with her. And my daughter came out, and both daughters came out, and they prayed, and they were there with us. And we went through the classroom of darkness and so on. Now, I don't know if you've ever been through that. And I don't know if you're going to go through it in the next day or two. But I want to tell you something. Those hours, as dark as they are, God's still there. God is still there. And I found out that when you're there, notice this. Here's another thing I learned about the classroom of darkness. I learned that when you're in the classroom of darkness, you're not always in control. Here was Paul and Silas. They're in the classroom, if you please, of darkness. They're in prison. They're being bound in that prison. They're not in control. You know what we find out many times when we're in a situation in the classroom of darkness? We're not in control. We're really at God's mercy. We really don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn to. And sometimes I remember as a pastor, I'd go out, and sometimes I didn't know what to say. What do you tell somebody who's the person who's going to pull the plug on a loved one? How do you help somebody with that? How do you get into the classroom with them and help them with that? But sometimes that's the way it is. It's very, very difficult, and you enter in, and you're not in control. And that's where he was. Now, I want you to notice something else about them. What What did Paul and Silas do in the classroom of darkness? Did they complain and gripe? No. They sang praises unto God. They began to sing and praise God and so on. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get in the classroom, and who knows where you might be in the next day or two, who knows what this year holds for us, you may find yourself standing next to a doctor and he said, I've got bad news for you. You have cancer. You have 2 months to live. We don't know. See, what do you do? Well, first of all, we're not going to complain. We're not going to gripe. Now, I'll be honest, I'm preaching that and I'm being convicted in my heart because I remember in 1983, I was up on a platform. We had a chair like this, like you have up here, preacher, in our church up on a platform. And I sat next to Carl Woodbury. Did you know Carl Woodbury? He's a great evangelist. He's in the 90s now. He's still alive. And he was sitting there, and this was Sunday night service, and he was getting ready to start a revival with me. And I'm sorry. No, it wasn't that. I'm sorry. I got to forget about him. It was before he came. He didn't have a part in this, what I'm going to tell you. I had a senior moment. But I'm standing there, and the song leader's leading the singing. And then he turned to me and said, he sang that, and then he turned to me, and I was going to go up and lead in prayer. And when I stepped forward, everything was, oh, my goodness. And I stopped, and I broke out immediately in sweat and became nauseous and very, very sick. And I said, well, I must have an inner ear infection or something. Wow. So I kind of stood there a minute, and finally I kind of wobbled up to the platform and I prayed and started the service of prayer. And then I turned around. I could hardly get back. Of course, they're seeing the difference in how I'm acting and so on. So I'm back there, and they went through the service and all the things that we do, and came time to preach. And I got up, and I was sweating. I was sick. Man, what's wrong with me? And all of a sudden, I felt like I couldn't even hardly lift one leg up, and after the other, just something wrong with me, man. But I'm trying to, you know, everything's okay, guy, you know. And so I got to preaching, and I got down off the platform, couldn't get back up hardly. And finally, I got right there, and in fact, I got a couple of people come off the pews and were going to help me. But I got up, and finally I said, folks, I got to close. I'm sick. I've got to go home. And so they're all concerned. And so we dismissed the service, and I went. My office was off the foyer, so I went back and got in the foyer, in the office, and sat down in my chair. And just sat there. Finally, I said, somebody bring my car up. And though they haven't got my car, and of course, nobody's wanting me to drive, but I'm a preacher. Man of God, God, I'm going to drive myself home. I don't care if I'm sick. So I got home, and my wife got me to the bedroom, and she pulled my jacket off me. And when she pulled my jacket off, I fell back on the bed, and I thought I was going to go all the way around, come up the other side. I mean, I was sick, and I couldn't move my head without vomiting. I mean, I was sick. She said, you got to go to the doctor. Call. No, I wouldn't do it. So, make a long story short, I ended up going to the hospital and going, getting checkups. They couldn't find out what was wrong with it. And but I knew something was desperately wrong, and so I went. The doctor sent me to a specialist, and he did all these tests, you know, running water in your ears and all everything you could do to check your neurological condition, you know. And they said, we don't know what's wrong with you. Say, well, let's try one thing and one thing else. And so they took me in a little room, and they took x-rays. They had me put my head down, and they took all kinds of x-rays of my head. So I'm sitting in this waiting room, and in a doctor's examination room, and the doctor comes in with those x-rays and pops them into that leaded screen. And I looked up there, I could see my head, my ear, and eye sockets and everything. It was just as plain as day. And right there, where my ear nerve connects to my brainstem, was a tumor about the size of my thumb. I said, that's a tumor. He said, well, let's not jump to conclusions. I said, doc, I said, that's a tumor. He said, well, he said, let's get an MRI and find out what we're up against. I was in the classroom of darkness. I went home. And when I got home, I went to bed. About 2 o'clock, I got home. And I'm ashamed to tell you, but I laid there and fussed with God. I really did. And I was only 44, 45. And I was fussing about my ministry. What's going to happen to my wife and family and my church? And Lord, I don't understand this and so on like that. And I was really griping. And when you gripe at God and complain to God, you're really saying to God, you didn't get my permission to let this happen to me. See? And then I got, thank God for the Holy Spirit, convicted me. And I have stopped. I stopped right there. And I just put my mind on God. And I know you don't talk to yourself. I know that. You're too sane. But I said, Fred Schindler, what are you doing? I said, I'm complaining. That's what I said. And I said to myself, didn't you give God your life? Didn't you give God your body a long time ago? Then what are you complaining about? What are you griping about? And I said, you're right. And I prayed, Lord, forgive me. And I spent a little time repenting and getting right with God, fell asleep. In fact, Jesse, you came home during that, and we went to the Kmart. And I started to get out of the car, Kmart, and I said, get back in the car because I got another one of those spells. I just remember that. And so anyhow, I woke up. What happened? What? Somebody tell me what happened after this message. But anyhow, I woke up. Y'all get serious. I'm trying to be serious. So I woke up at 6 o'clock, and I told my wife, call the staff and tell them I'll meet them at the church. So she said, you're not going to the church. I said, I'm going to church. I said, call them and tell them to meet me there. And I still know how in the world I drove that car and got to the church, but I got there, went into a Sunday school room, and those men gathered around me, and they anointed with oil and prayed and claimed James 5. And I can tell you right now, while I was on my knees, while those men were praying for me, God healed me. Here I is. God healed me. See, I went into that, if you place that classroom of darkness, and was laying there griping and complaining with God. And I had to get right with God before God could do something for me. So when you're in a classroom of darkness, you learn, don't complain, don't gripe. And also you remember that other people are watching, because when Paul and Silas were praying and singing, the other prisoners were listening. See, you got to remember, people are watching. People are looking at your lives. I told my wife when I was in the hospital having the heart operation and everything that one of the things I want to make sure is have the right attitude. And I better have a good testimony. I didn't want anybody to catch me complaining or griping in the hospital and so on, because I knew people were watching me. And I wanted to be able to witness to the nurses and talk to people about the Lord and give a testimony of God's goodness in the middle of that. And you have to remember, when you're going through in a classroom of darkness, there are people watching you and so on. Let me show you another thing I learned. When you're in the darkness, you can hear, but you can't see. In your darkness, you can't see. And so you're facing the fact, why is this tumor here? Why? What is this illness all about? Why do I have this financial setback? Why is all this trouble coming upon me? And you're looking at that, and you say, I just can't see how God is in this. No, sometimes we don't know why we go through what we go. You'll never know something. You know, Job died, went to paradise, and later to heaven. He never knew why he lost all his family and all his wealth and everything. God never told him. I found this out, that God sometimes writes on the line of our life. I'll explain later. That's because we live by faith. And we trust God whether we understand or can see God in something or not. And so when you're in the classroom of darkness, you remember, you may not be able to see, but you can hear. You may not say, I just don't understand why is this happening. But you know what? God is there, and God knows, and God has the answer. And he just may not tell you why at that time. I said this morning, when you can't track God, trust him. It's like the little boy and the father and his wife died, the mother of this little boy, and after they buried her and everything, went home, brokenhearted, And when the father was getting undressed to go to bed, the boy said, "Daddy, can I sleep with you tonight?" He said, "Yes, son, you can." So they got into bed. He turned the light off, and there in the darkness, the little boy said, "Daddy," he said, "Yes, son, is your face turned toward me?" He said, "Yes, son." That boy wanted to know his daddy was aware that he was there. And I'll tell you something, in the classroom of darkness, you're going to find out his face is turned towards us. He's watching us. He knows and he understands. Here's another truth I learned in the classroom of darkness, that you may not be able to see, but you can hear. You can hear. In fact, look what it says in Matthew, the 10th chapter. "What I tell you in darkness," he says, "speak ye in light." And what you hear with the ear, that preach upon the housetops. So in the darkness, you may not be able to see, but you can hear. What's he going to say to you? I think he's going to say somehow to you through the Word of God, "Trust me. Trust me. I'm in control. You're not in control. I'm in control. I'm the sovereign God. I'm your Heavenly Father. I love you. I'll take care of him. My face is towards you. Trust me." And you may read the Word of God, and he said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He may say, "My grace is sufficient for thee." See? So what he says in the light is also for the night. Okay? God's word doesn't change because of circumstances. The promises of God are yea, whether it's in the light or the darkness. Here's something else I learned. In Acts 16 chapter, they were in the prison and they were singing, rejoicing, and praising God. And God sent an earthquake. That's kind of interesting. Well, and I thought about that, and here's what I thought. See, it's during trials and heartache and sorrow and trouble that God will show himself, if you please, in an earthquake of his presence. The platform of suffering is many times where God reveals himself the best in. He's not going to leave you in the darkness. He wants you to recognize his presence. He wants you to recognize what he says, he means, whether it's dark or whether it's light. He's there, and he has the ability to send the earthquake if you need the earthquake. He has the power to do that. And here's something else I learned. If he takes you to it, he'll take you through it. Now, I'll write that down. That verse that little pithy saying has become a byword for my life because it's so scriptural and so true. God takes you to it, he'll take you through it. I don't know what you may be going through something right now. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not the end of the world. God still has a plan. There's still hope. There's still the God of heaven who's there, who knows exactly what he's doing, knows exactly what's going to happen, and he is going to take care of the situation. When we were going through, and it's interesting too, when you're going through it and you're in the classroom of darkness, I just thank God for, when I was going through the heart operation, Dr. Paul Fathena pastored the Faith Baptist Church in Fairless Hills, Pennsylvania for 40-some years. Godly man, good man, still alive, still preaching, and so on. And he and his wife were just going through it. I don't know how many operations, prostate cancer, and his wife was many times almost died. And in the midst of all that, he finds out I'm in the hospital. He finds out that I'm going through all this, and he writes me an email. And he says this, "Brother Fred, don't worry about tomorrow. God's already been there." Now, you got to think about that, how profound that is. That is profound and is scriptural and right and true, see? And so when you're going through it in your classroom of darkness, you recognize and realize that, hey, God is able and God is there and he knows. So if he takes you through it, he takes you through it. Didn't he do that to Job? Didn't he do that to Israel when they came to the Red Sea? Didn't he do that for Joseph when he's in the prison? And in the pit? Didn't he do that for Daniel in the den of lions? Didn't he do that for the three Hebrews? See, God is known for that. God is known for that. And so when you're in the dark room in the class, you recognize that God will take you through that. See? And so that means to me, he's there with me in the hospital room. I know this. When I pray for people who have an operation, I always pray for the loved one that's waiting. Sometimes that's harder. You know, When I was at the doctor after I'd had a stress test, you know, and they ended up telling me that there wasn't anything wrong, was not cardiovascular. Wow. So I went back to my family doctor, and he started again. He'd been working with me on some symptoms and problems for a long time. And finally I explained to him the pain I was having and all that. And my wife explained to him, yes, doctor, let me explain to you what happens when he does this and so on. And all of a sudden he said, he just stopped, got real serious. He stopped. Wait here. And he left. He's gone about 10 minutes. He come back in. He said, Fred, he said, this is what I want you to do. Right now, leave here, go to the hospital, go to emergency. They're going to meet you there. You sign a paper, get in the wheelchair. Do not walk in that hospital. Get in that wheelchair. They're going to take you to the room. We got a room already set aside for you. You're going to get a catheterization immediately. Immediately. Whew, man. So, and he explained I had global ischemia. And global ischemia is that when the main arteries of your heart are blocked and the blood can't get through and you get into a stressful situation, the blood tries to get into your heart through those small vessels. And when they start, that blood starts to push its way in those small vessels, creates tremendous pain. And he says, you need to go to the hospital right now. And I said, we fasted all day. We were fasting for a test, blood test. He said, Fred, go now, right now to the hospital. Don't stop anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Go to the hospital right now. So I went. And so I'm still cognizant. I'm alert and so on. Well, they got me in the room. And I put me on a bed, and they took me down to the operating room, and they give me whatever they do to put you in La La Land. And I'm in La La Land. And while I'm La La Land, my wife is in the waiting room. And just a little while, they come out and sit down with her and talk to her and tell her and draw and show her pictures and everything about what's going on and tell her I should be dead. I should be in the morgue and so on. And you need to pray. And he was a Christian. And they prayed with her. There's two of them. And they prayed with her. And she began to pray and get people to pray. Now, guess what? She's going through it now. She's now in the classroom of darkness. Guess what's happening? She now needs to hear from heaven. She needs to recognize that God is with her and that God will take care of her, you see. But God is with you in the hospital room. God is with you in that funeral home. God is with you in the ambulance. God is with you in the accident. God is with you. He's always with us, whether we recognize his presence or not. There's another lesson I learned. What he tells you, you're to tell others. That's what he said. See? God wants to use the testimony of it. Let me show you. Look in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. You know this verse. You're a Bible student, and you know. But this is what he means when he's talking about this in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Hang on a minute. Chapter 1, look at verse number 2, or 3. He said in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. See, I didn't know what it was like to have cancer until I had cancer. And I really, honestly, I could have empathy for somebody as a young pastor who was there. I remember I had a lady in my church named Mrs. Swally, and she was in her 60s. I was just in my late 20s, early 30s, and she's dying of cancer. And I used to go over to the house and knock on the door, and she'd say, come in. And I'd go in, and I'd go into the idea, just like you said earlier. I wouldn't go in and be a blessing to her. And so I'd go in thinking I'm going to pray with her and all that. Guess what happened? I got so cheered up and blessed by her and her love for the Lord and her, if you please, just being confident of God's grace and God's goodness, I'd leave out of there going, glory to God, man, I'm glad I'm saved too. Huh? But you know what? When I got cancer, I all of a sudden, well, and I know, if the doctor was to come in and say to somebody I love and know, said, I got bad news for you, your wife or your husband has cancer, I know exactly what happens. I know what happens in your heart. And I can also say, well, let me tell you what God did for me. I remember when Bonnie was in the, we had a hospital bed at the last in the house. And Jesse and Holly had been there, and I think we're maybe even there at that time. And so I moved my recliner into that bedroom next to that bed. And so I'd sleep there, and I'd stay there. And at the last, I was there 24/7 almost, except to run out and get something to store. And they said that she could probably hear you but could not respond. So she was aware of what's going on, but she couldn't respond. And so a preacher friend of mine, his wife and his wife's sister put a CD together of Christian music, really, really good, solid Christian music. And then they would interrupt the music with verses from the Bible and read promises from the Word of God. It's just precious. I mean, and I listened to that. And so I got a CD player and put it in next to my wife's head on the bed. And I put that in and I sat back in that chair and we both listened to that. And I'll tell you something, what an encouragement that was. And what encouragement, the good music, the verses of the Word of God. And I sat there many times and just wept and so on. We're so greatly encouraged by those. And I remember when people would come by. I'm telling you this because sometimes we are neglectful of those who are suffering around us. And I think it might be because we're not always sure what to say. But I'll tell you something. I would say probably my wife got between 800 and 900 cards. Cards from people, sympathy cards. Cards saying, we're praying for you, we love you. I know they really helped my wife. I know they did. I know they really helped me just to know that somebody cares and somebody's praying. And I'm telling you, when people are going through it, you and I need to take up the comfort mantle. Or we need to be there. We need to be a blessing to them and help them. See, whether you can be there physically, you can sure do it by a phone call, sending them over a cake, send them a little food, or send them a card. Somehow let them know, hey, we're here, we're praying for you, we love you. Hang in there, God's good, and God will take care of it. See, let me share this. I'm almost done. So what he tells you, we're to tell others. See, I wrote this down. I really think this is why. Because before God can use you to help others, he has to help you. You have to learn something. See, when I went through all this, I learned something about God's grace. I was sitting in that chair. And, of course, your mind runs. And so I'm running back. And I remember when my wife and I and our children, Jesse and Holly and Scott, went on a vacation. And went out west. You remember this? Went out to Colorado, went to Rocky Mountain National Park and everything. I don't remember this. But we were driving down the road, a highway, I think it was 80. And I looked ahead and there was a tremendous storm. You could see it across the highway, probably miles ahead of us. And you could see the lightning arcing and everything. And I told Bonnie, I said, man, that's a bad storm. I said, what? Let's just stop and get something to eat. It's time for eat lunch. And I says, and then we'll go on, and maybe that'll be passed, and we won't have to drive through that. So we said, okay. So I started watching the traffic to get over and so on. To look for an exit. And when I did, I looked in the mirror, and I caught a sight of something in the back behind me. And I said, wow. So I pulled off the road, and I got the kids out and Bonnie out, and we walked away from the highway by the car, and we looked back, and there across the highway were two, not one, two beautiful rainbows. I never saw two rainbows together. Those two rainbows went across. It looked like you'd go up there and just hug them. They were so real. Do you remember that, Jesse? You don't remember that? Yeah, she's only about, five or six at that time. And so on. Well, I was sitting there in that chair. And all of a sudden, my mind started going back. And I remembered those rainbows. And then I heard the music and heard the verses. And I thought in my heart, and I believe it was the Lord helping me. Because that rainbow was a promise to Noah and to us that God was never going to judge the world again by water. But it was a promise of God's promise, if you please. And while I was there, God just said, hey, my promises are still true and my presence is still real. See? and God was ministering to me, and God was helping me, and that God will do that with you and I when we go through these deep, deep problems in our life. Let me give you another one, write them down, go quickly now. God's purposes are greater than our moments. I learned that. God's purposes are greater than our moments. That's why we're really silly and immature if we have our little pity parties. Oh, my, I can't believe this happened to me. It's all about me. Oh, why can this happen to me? Oh, woe is me. Nobody likes me, ever hates me. I think I'll eat a worm. Oh, my. It's really sad. Instead of looking for God and looking for God's purpose and God's reason, we have a pity party. I thought about this too. God is sometimes more interested in developing us than delivering us. See? God could have delivered me. I mean, I could have said, Lord, they told me I have prostate cancer. Lord, heal me. Heal me right now, would you? Oh, thank you, Lord. But I thought about it. If I had to gone through that at the hospital with the prostate and everything, I wouldn't have learned about what God could do to when my life was really at stake in that hospital having a heart attack, a heart operation. See? So God is able to take care of us, and he's able to deliver us. Now, here's another one. Worry is taking on responsibility that does not belong to us. It don't belong to us. Worry is borrowing trouble. That's all it is. And we're not to worry. We're not to fret. I honestly, you ask my wife, I do not worry. I really don't. I do get concerned about things, but I mean properly I'm saying concerned. But I don't worry. I never, In fact, it worries me that I don't worry. I'm just kidding. Here's another thing. Look, and I want to, we'll be done with this. I know. I say, finally, I'm ready to Paul. You remember Paul? Look in Romans 8th chapter. Romans 8th chapter. You know this verse, but see, these verses that we are so familiar with are verses that we study in the light. We need to remember in the night. And look at if it says in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Didn't say all things are good. But all things work together for the good to them that are called, that love God, that are the called according to his purpose. Everything works to our good. You're a child of God, everything. So you might as well just saddle up and ride through and say, God, I don't know why you're doing this. It doesn't matter. I trust you. Have your will in our life. And I just believe. You see, in order to do that, let me give you this Bible principle. And I hope you'll carry it into your life. Elijah, when he came out and had the confrontation with the Baalites and the children of Israel, he made this statement. How long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. What's he saying? If God be God. So you know what the Israelites? They were camped out on the wrong side of God. They were not right with God because of their opinion of God and what they knew of God. And when the fire fell, they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. So the basic root problem that you and I have in the hour of darkness is, what is our opinion of God? Why is this happening, and what does God have to do with it? And why did God let it come into my life? What is God's purpose for it? Because all things work together for the good, which means if that's true, then God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows exactly where we're at. He knows the depth of our problem. See? And he knows what the answer is. And then we believe the omniscient, but we also believe the omnipresence of God. We know that he's there with us. He'll never leave us. And we believe in the omnipotence of God. He has power to do whatever he wills to do in that situation for us. So how can we lose? See? And so we must believe God and trust God. Why? Because we're going to get in a classroom of darkness. Mark it down. You are going to get into the classroom of darkness. You can't escape it. It's coming. How bad and how severe it is, how long it lasts, I don't know. I don't know. There are a lot of people that have afflictions and problems, that health problems that stay with them, and they'll take them all the way out through their life until they die. There are some Christians that are healthy and strong, die of a heart attack, just drop over dead. We just don't know. See? But the real truth is, we've got to remember all the time we're in it, we have a God. He's there. He's there. He knows. He understands. And he has the answer. Father, thank you. I pray that you bless it. I don't know why you laid on my heart to preach this, but Lord, many, many, many God's people, even tonight around the world, are in a place of real darkness and difficulties and sorrows. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help these folks. In Jesus' name, amen, preacher.